Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Deuteronomy 31:8. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. Psalm 33:12. Psalm 37:4-5. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. Psalm 37:4-5. Psalm 37:25. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. Psalm 37:25. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. We see this verse on the screen before you tonight. We see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. So if you cannot see the verse very well from where you're sitting, you can see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. Revelation 1, 6. Our purpose of being here tonight, as always, is to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. God's Word is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the privilege, which is a wonderful privilege, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We realize to do that, we have to be in fellowship and harmony with our Lord. He tells us in 1 John that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our reading and our study for this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we are here tonight as a result of Your grace. We're thankful that You provided us another day. We realize that each day that You give us is a gift from Your grace, and we thank You for it. We realize that You've given us so many wonderful blessings. We bow to express our deep thanks today for Your grace in salvation, the grace that is ours to live from day to day, and the wonderful grace that one day will take us to our eternal home. And so we pray that in these moments we're studying tonight, that we'll be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, that we'll be able to take this magnificent Word of God and make application of these truths. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin our reading with Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Read down through verse 8. John, to the seven churches that are at Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the rulers of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. Revelation 1:6, and He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. Even so, amen. And then Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. We're going to spend a few moments at the beginning of our session today exegeting this magnificent verse again, Revelation 1:6. You will notice that the verse begins with a little conjunction kai in the Greek, which is kai, translated an. And then we have the word made, which is also a very interesting one because it is the Greek word poieo, P-O-I-E-O. Please notice how the word is used. The word is made. The word here is translated do. You will notice that it is the aorist active indicative, third person singular, which simply means at a point of time, this has been accomplished. The active voice says the subject produces the action of the verb, and the I there stands for the indicative mood, which is the mood of reality. What is so interesting is that in many translations, it says kings and priests. But the better way for this to be translated is the way we have it on the screen tonight, and has made us a kingdom of priests to the God and His Father. To Him is the glory and the might, and unto the ages of the ages. Amen. We stop for just a few moments to point out the fact that we have the word kingdom used here. We need to reveal to you the fact that in the emphasis of this magnificent verse, it is the grace of God that has made us individual priests and also made us a kingdom related to the future that all of us have. The Greek word basileia is an interesting one in that it means a royal dignity. It means that we are members of a royal family. It means that we are part of a magnificent family of God. In the singular, and that's what this is, and I need to point the right direction. In the singular, this is the word kingdom. In the word priest, this should be P-R-I-E-S-T-S. It is plural. So we have a singular word here. We have a plural word here. And there's a reason for that, and I'm going to emphasize that at this very moment. And that is the reason that the word kingdom is singular is that it's because it is an emphasis upon the fact that there will come a day when you and I will have the responsibility of being rulers. So this is an emphasis upon the rulership of believers that is reserved for the time related to the coming of Jesus Christ, known as the Second Advent. So we have an emphasis upon He has made us a kingdom, which means that we will have a responsibility in the future, and we also have a responsibility for now. And that's the reason why the word priest should be in the plural. And priest is in the plural, which means that we are functioning as individual priests at this particular present time. Let's go on in the verse and see how beautiful it is. We are made a priest to, and then we have the to, T-O, article, the theo, which is God. Then we have an, patri, father of him, smoothly translated, and his father. Then we have an interesting presentation indeed. It says, auto, to him. Then we have the glory, which is he, doxa. And then we have another conjunction, kai, which is similar to this one up here. And the might, kratos. And unto the ages of the ages, amen. I want to stop for a few moments with you on the fact that we have the word unto him. That's an emphasis on the word which means a dative of dignity. An emphasis referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as the firstborn from the dead. The second word that you see there is the word glory, D-O-X-Z-A, which is and refers to the person of the God-man. The Savior is the God-man. He is man. He is God. He is the Theos Anthropos. He is the God-man. Then we have the next word, which we have translated down here, might, kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S, Which is interesting there in that there are three words that could be described as words describing power. There's a Greek word ichthus, which is I-S-C-H-U-S, which means force, strength, or ability. There's the word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. And then there's the word which we see on the screen, which is the word might, or power. This is actually an emphasis upon rulership power, ruling power. It's a noun. What this is telling us is that in the first advent, you and I must see the Lord Jesus Christ as functioning as the Savior. At the second advent, the Lord Jesus Christ is functioning as the ruler. Now that's all we're going to do on the exegetical study, but I want to begin by telling you that this is an emphasis upon the fact that you and I are members of the royal family of God. As members of the royal family, the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, and Ephesians 3:15 says, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. This simply emphasizes the fact that we are members of a family, the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the bright and morning star, you and I are privileged individuals, and we're members of this royal family. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, we're seated together with Him in the heavenly places at this very present moment. So that our union with Christ gives us a wonderful position, an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as a member of the body of Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, we read, He has a royal family and a royal title written on His robe. That's an interesting expression, isn't it? In Revelation 19:16. He has a royal title written on His robe, which says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is because a Christian has a permanent position of solid authority as a member of the royal family of Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul comes on the scene and confidently speaks of the value of that absolute relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me begin to review for you just a few things. At the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord was born with Jewish royalty. That is, in His humanity. The virgin birth introduced the humanity of Christ into the world, at which point Jesus Christ became what we would classify as Jewish royalty. He's described and one who descended from the lines of two of the sons of David by Bathsheba. While Joseph, as we all know, was not the father, he was the physical father of Jesus. He's the legal father in a human family. And the line of the royal descent from Solomon ends with Joseph, as shown to us in the book of Matthew. The line of royal descent, however, through Nathan, or from Nathan, is given in the book of Luke, and it comes down to us through a little lady by the name of Mary, the Lord's real mother. When I look this over, I'm aware of the fact that Jesus' royal title is the Son of David, and His royal family is the dynasty of David. As Jewish royalty, then, our Lord will fulfill the Davidic covenant at the time of His second coming. Let me see if I can remind you when I make that statement to let you see, and we'll be looking at this in detail next Sunday, that there's a difference between the rapture and the second advent or the second coming. I just said to you, Jesus' royal title, the Son of David, and His royal family is in the dynasty of David. As Jewish royalty, our Lord will fulfill the Davidic covenant at the time of His second advent. The royal family of God, therefore, is made up of every believer, regardless of background, regardless of race, regardless of classification. All distinctions are erased at the point of salvation and reconciliation. There's a permanent family relationship that will last forever. Our position, as all of you know here tonight, is eternal. And that is a secure position, and it's related to the subject of regeneration. This means also that as we believers are in full-time service as royal priests and royal ambassadors. Our objectives should be, as members of the royal family, to do some very special things. And that is, number one, to advance in spiritual maturity. The second thing we're to do is to receive the blessings which have been laid up for us by our wonderful Lord. The third thing is that we are to pass through life by passing the test. And that simply means that we're going to be facing all kinds of tests in life. The fourth thing we're to do is to be aware of the fact that God is going to bless us if we will just determine that we're going to have Jesus Christ preeminent in our lives. The Apostle Paul expresses this so beautifully. We find some interesting things, not only in Paul's writings, but in the book of Hebrews. For instance, we have an exercise, I believe, in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Hebrews, in the book of Romans, in the book of Colossians. If you look carefully at Ephesians, you will discover that it emphasizes the position of the royal family. If you look at the book of Hebrews, you will discover that it emphasizes the priesthood of the royal family. If you look at the book of Romans, it emphasizes the objectives of the royal family. And if you look at the book of Colossians, it emphasizes the lifestyle of the royal family. Some of you are going to say right now, not out loud, I'm sure, would you please repeat what you just said? And I'll be happy to do that. In the book of Ephesians, the position of the royal family is presented in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Hebrews, the priesthood of the royal family is presented to us. When you go to the book of Romans, it emphasizes the objectives of the royal family. And when you go to the book of Colossians, it emphasizes the lifestyle of the royal family. Now, I'm sure that you had time to look at Revelation 1:6, so that lets me know that you're now ready for us to put some things on the screen for you to be able to take some notes. What I'd like for you to be able to see today is that we're looking to this evening at the future of our emphasis on the royal family. But in order to do that properly, we're going to have to see that God has some plans for the royal family. On the screen now you see royal family plans. I believe that if you'll look at this carefully, you will see that God's plan, first of all, is for us to learn the Word of God on a consistent basis. I've abbreviated what I want to say by the outline that you see on the screen. The first objective for the believer is to learn the Word of God on a consistent basis until you and I begin to have a real personal, intimate love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see what I'm emphasizing here, and that is that you and I have the responsibility of learning the truth of God's Word on a consistent basis. There's no way that we'll ever really love properly the Lord Jesus Christ without loving the Word of God, receiving it, and utilizing it. So the first objective for a believer is to learn the Word of God on a consistent basis until we begin to have a personal, intimate love for our Heavenly Father. This is what we call developing spiritual self-worth and developing spiritual self-focus. The second thing that you see on the screen is that the royal family has a responsibility of continuing until the person reaches what has been classified here as spiritual self-sustaining. To be spiritually self-sustaining. What I need to say is that the believer must continue to grow spiritually by learning, by applying the truth of God's Word until that person is spiritually self-sustaining. And then what I'm saying here is that this person has developed what we call an impersonal love for other individuals. Not only a relationship with God, but a proper relationship to other individuals. So number two is continue until spiritually self-sustaining. Number three, you can see on the screen, is that we have and will have some tests to pass. I notice that what I did here is to abbreviate this. We're to pass people test, thought test, system test, and disaster testing. Now, I'm sure that we could spend a lot of time on these, and if I were to ask you to talk about these for your own individual tests, you'd be able to talk about these and say, yes, I've had people tests. Yes, I've had thought tests. Yes, I've had system tests. And perhaps you've even had disaster testing. So we've discovered three things so far in God's plan for the royal family. Learn the Word of God on a consistent basis. Continue until we're spiritually self-sustaining. We're to pass tests on a daily basis. People tests, thought tests, system tests, and disaster testing. That takes us to number four, and that is, through testing, we'll become a witness against Satan. Now, this is a little different than what you expected, because what you thought I was going to say here is that through our testing, we're going to become an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't say that because I want you to see the emphasis here, and that is, as we pass the various tests of life, we're going to become, eventually, a witness against satanic power. Now, what you need to be able to do is to go into the various synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you will discover that there came a point of time when there was some demon-possessed individuals. You'll be aware of the fact that it emphasizes in one place a demon-possessed man. If you'll read carefully, you will discover that there was more than one individual there. This was a cruel, mean individual. He was one who was so violent and cruel and mean. He ran around without any clothes. And we discover that the emphasis here is that Jesus came on the scene. And the demons requested, if you remember, that Satan cast the demon or demons out of this individual or individuals into a herd of swine. Now, most of you remember this, and I'm not going to get into great detail here other than to point out the fact that this was a request that was made by the demons. And they were trying to do their best to offset the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you're aware of the fact, and some of you thought that perhaps if the demons went into the swine and they went into the water and all the swine died, that would be the end of the demons. Demons don't die that way. So I want you to understand that what happened was that when God worked a miracle, and it was the request of the demons that they be put into the swine. So we discover that this is another beautiful description and another beautiful presentation of the permissive will of God. Now, we won't go into that in great detail other than to remind you of what is taking place there. And then we discover that after this guy got right with God, the Scripture says that he was clothed and in his right mind. All of us go through a lot of tests in life, but through testing, we become a witness against Satan. Now, I want you to stop with me and think very clearly about what is taking place. And that is that you and I have a responsibility to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But also we must be aware of the fact that there are satanic forces that are always keenly aware of your activities and mine. And so when you and I are properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ, functioning within the plan of God, utilizing the Word of God, we are going to be a witness against Satan. Put that down, think about it for a long, long time. Number five, at maturity, we're going to be receiving blessings that were designed for us in the eternal ages past. How fantastic this is. I could go into a long discussion here, but time will not permit. Please put down number five. When a person reaches maturity, they will begin to receive the blessings that were designed in the eternal ages past. It's recorded for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I would encourage you to study that passage of Scripture. Tonight we're going to look for a few moments at the sign of royalty. The sign of royalty is the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. I would encourage you to write these statements because they're very powerful statements. The sign of royalty is the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. At the point of regeneration, God worked a miracle of salvation. How fantastic that is. And you must realize that at the point of regeneration, the Lord Jesus Christ came to take up and set up His abode in your life. Not only are you the recipient of the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, you are a recipient of the indwelling Christ. You are a recipient of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You are a recipient of a gift or gifts at the time of regeneration. And you and I are a recipient of the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The sign of royalty, I only point out one thing here right now, and that is the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. The second thing, as you see on the screen, is the security of royalty. The security of royalty is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I referred to that just a few moments ago. If you're taking this down, what we're going to do is to put down the sign of royalty, the security of royalty, and the function of royalty. I'm giving you time to take this because I want you to see the sign of royalty is the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. The security of royalty is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And now comes the function of royalty. The function of royalty is for the believer to move to the objective of the grace life, which we have chosen over the years to call the grace abounding life, and to be normal in the operation and function of our individual priesthood. Now, I say this with a smile on my face, and I say this with a little sense of humor, because I need to tell you that a lot of people who are believers are not normal. I'm just wondering about you tonight. And you may be wondering about me tonight. But I'm trying to reveal to you the fact that a lot of born-again believers are not normal. And so we must understand that God has a plan for us as royalty. And the royal function is for us as believers to move to the objective of the grace of God in this abounding, magnificent life to the point that we are a normal believer, operating within the function of our individual priesthood. Now, I want you to understand that I realize that in the communication of the Word of God, I need to say things more than one time. I've been told back there in the seminary that the best thing to do is to repeat something at least seven times. Well, I try not to do that because I'm afraid that you would say, "I've heard that sermon before." But I want you to know that I'm going to repeat now some things that I gave at the service, the last service, last Sunday, on how royalty should act. And I'm going to put this on the screen again, and you're going to let me share with you just a few things, and I'll do it rapidly. If you'll glance back at your notes from the second session last Sunday, you will be able to see that you don't have to take these notes again. But I want you to see that in our verse of Scripture, Revelation 1:6, and it's not too plain at the top, there's an emphasis upon how royalty should act. We've already emphasized the fact that we are to see ourselves as kings and saints. Now, I know that you folks had a good time with that last Sunday, and one fellow looked at another fellow and called him Saint William, I think. But anyway, that's okay with me if you want to call someone saint, because we really are. We're to understand that we are made saints. As a result of this, here are some points you need to see. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're bound together in what is called the body of Christ. Now, we all understand that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, the Heavenly Father, in essence, said to Him, "You do not have a family." We look back at the royal family, the Davidic family. We look at all these families in the past. But we look down on the cross, and the Heavenly Father, in essence, was saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, "You don't have a family. But I'm going to give you a family. The family is going to be made up of every born-again believer from the time of Pentecost until the resurrection of the body of Christ." So we have an emphasis upon the body of Christ, which is technically the bride of Christ. We'll not talk about that anymore. But as saints, we're bound together in what is called the body of Christ. We're bound together also for the purpose of advancing to the point of maturity. This does not say that every believer will advance. This is saying that we have the opportunity to advance. Number three, we're bound so that differences are overshadowed in areas of the non-essentials. We emphasize the fact that there are many things that are essential, and there are many things in life that are the non-essentials. We're bound as believers so that differences are overshadowed in areas of the non-essentials. Number four, we're bound so that there is tolerance of application relative to the insignificant. In other words, we are to be tolerant toward individuals if they are involved in things and saying things that are not the significant issues of life. Number five, we're bound also so that there is intolerance relative to essential biblical truths. These are all very, very important points. Let's move to number two. Royalty demands inflexibility to essential doctrines of God's Word. I need to stop right there and let you see what we were trying to emphasize at the second session last Sunday. Royalty demands rigid inflexibility to essential doctrines of God's Word. While flexible as to the application, it's important for you to take this down and think about it. Royalty, members of the royal family, demands that we have rigid inflexibility to the essential doctrines of God's Word, while we are to be flexible as to the application. Then I put in parentheses something that I believe is very important. Variance can become error, and misinterpretation can become apostasy. Now you have to look at that and think that through. Variance can become error, and misinterpretation can become apostasy. We have the responsibility to distinguish between biblical absolutes and various ways that these absolutes can be applied. You and I have the responsibility as believers to distinguish between biblical absolutes and various ways that these absolutes can be applied. Number three, if you think I'm going fast, here I am, because I gave you this at the second session last Sunday. Number three, when royal family members learn truths together, their applications will not always be the same. Did you notice that I'm saying here that when people learn the Word of God, the application of those truths will not always be the same? But the more mature, generally the more accurate will be the applications. This just simply means that a person who has been advancing in God's Word over a number of years It's only logical that that person's applications would be more accurate. Does that make sense? I believe it does. And then, number five, the more advanced believers must be tolerant of a new believer when there is inaccurate applications. We don't jump on people. We don't try to get them straightened out all of a sudden. In other words, so many times individuals think that their God-given responsibility is to get everyone straight according to their own views and their own ideas and their own concepts. The more advanced believers, however, must be tolerant of a new believer or a believer who has not advanced when there is inaccurate applications. If you're with someone and you hear them say things that you know is not properly an application of the truth of God's Word, you don't jump on them. You don't try to get them straight. You love them and help them over a period of time. Number six, this gives a new or immature believer the same opportunity of learning as the mature believer had when he was immature. Didn't that make sense? In other words, just remember this. No matter where you are in your spiritual advance, there was a time when you were not where you are now. And how did you want people to treat you when you were not where you are now? Or maybe where you think you are now. Now, some of you didn't get that. Number seven, in God's own timing, not ours, the Holy Spirit directing spiritual food in the soul of the growing believer will guide the believer in making correct applications. Stay in God's Word. Continue to grow. Continue to advance. And your applications will be more fitting to what God's truth really is. And then I covered this up because I had to smile and laugh when I gave you this. Different levels of ignorance will not change the absolute truth of God's Word. When you write that down and think about it a while, you too will smile. And after a while, you'll probably laugh because you'll see how powerful that statement is. Different levels of ignorance will not change the absolute truth of God's Word. Now, I want you to realize that I've come now to the point where I plan to start tonight, and that's the future of royalty. So you'll have to write fast, and let's go. Future of royalty. This is so fantastic. What is our future as members of the royal family? We will return at a point of time with Christ at the second advent. Now, I'm going to let your mind work. I'm not talking about the rapture now. I'm talking about the second advent. What I should put on the screen, and I will do this later because we're in the process now of fixing diagrams for you so that you can see it more clearly. You can see the time of the resurrection of the body of Christ, which comes at the end of the church age. That's the rapture. There's the 7 years of tribulation, the marriage of the Lamb. There is the judgment seat of Christ. We see Jesus Christ coming back, bringing His family with Him. We will return with Christ at the second advent. Put this in your thinking, how fantastic and marvelous this is. We are going to be in resurrection bodies. We're coming back with Him at the second advent. What you ought to do when you get home tonight is to write for yourself the difference between the rapture on the one hand and the second advent on the other hand. If you could do that and bring it to me, I'll grade your paper. I think you'd have fun doing it. But on next Sunday, we're giving it to you. We will return with Christ at the second advent. Secondly, we will participate with Him in the victory at the Battle of Armageddon. Wow. So much could be said. All you need to do right now is not try to understand all this. Just write this down so that you will be able, as we move along through the study of the magnificent book of Revelation, these things will become more clear to you. The future of royalty. You and I are members of God's family. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're heaven bound. Not because we deserve it, but because we've accepted God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so we have a future. Passing over the time of the rapture, we're emphasizing now that we're going to return with Christ at the second advent. Number two, we will participate with Him in the battle of Armageddon. Number three, Jesus Christ will be crowned ruler of the world forever. Jesus Christ will be crowned ruler of the world forever. What you're beginning to see, if you're looking carefully at our verse, Revelation 1:6, where it says that we are made a kingdom, you will discover that it's simply saying that there's coming a time when Jesus Christ is going to be the ruler of this kingdom, and it's made up of born-again believers. Christ will be crowned ruler of the world forever. Number four, the first 1,000 years will be the last dispensation. In your mind, there should be right now a picture of the timeline. And you ought to see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age intercalated, the tribulation and the millennium. The eternal age is past. The eternal age is future. You ought to see this in your mind. And this will make sense. The first 1,000 years will be the last dispensation. And one more point. After the millennium, the royal family will be with Jesus Christ forever and forever and forever. Can you imagine how wonderful it's going to be when you and I are with our wonderful Savior throughout eternity? Do you think for one moment that you deserve this? Of course not. Do you think for one moment that I deserve this? Of course not. We are saved by grace. For by grace you're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. We have absolutely nothing about which to boast within ourselves. But we can certainly say tonight, we're heaven bound because we've accepted Jesus Christ. And most of all, He's accepted us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you so much tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His willingness to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth to be the God-man, the only one qualified to die for the sins of the world. And we thank you so much that He not only was willing to do that, but that He did it. And that He was buried and came forth out of the grave, victorious over sin and the grave and hell, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, and makes right now intercession for us. For those who hear this message who have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may this be the very night that they will make the decision that is the most important decision ever to be made in life, and that is to accept the Lord Jesus as personal Savior. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
my soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, because you have.